Matthew chapter 21. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And from there, Jesus sent two of the disciples to go in front of him. He said, "Go to the village there that's in front of you, and immediately you'll find there a donkey tied up with her colt, that's her foal, her baby donkey. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anybody asks you what you're doing, just say, 'The master has need of them,' and he will let them go at once." This was done in order to fulfill that which the prophet had spoken. "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king comes to you. He is humble and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So, Jesus was the humble king. And in those days, as today really, the idea of a king is that he's proud. He just didn't have a humble king. But you see there how important it is for a king, the true king of the whole world, to be humble, because he who humbles himself is the one who's going to be exalted. Well, if you just sat on the foal of a donkey, on a young donkey, it would buck you and try to throw you off. Be really difficult. Donkeys must be broken in, and only then can people sit on them and ride them. So Jesus came sitting on this colt, this foal of a donkey that would have been bucking and throwing him and zigzagging all over the place. It would not have been a very stately entrance. If you imagine, say, a president who wins an election, and he's driving around waving at the cheering crowds, and he would be driving or being driven in a very, very nice, new, expensive car. But if he were to drive around in an old car that was going fut-fut and breaking down and everything, people would think that was weird. And with Jesus, this is why his so-called triumphal, glorious entry is on this colt of a donkey that was zigzagging and trying to throw him off. So the disciples went and did what Jesus had told them to do, and they brought the donkey and the foal, threw their cloaks over them, and Jesus got on. A large crowd of people spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds walking in front of Jesus and those walking behind were shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, Hosanna literally means "save now." And they were looking for Jesus to save them immediately. They had got all these expectations that Messiah would come in glory and save them from the Romans. And they liked to imagine that this was this man Jesus. They, as it were, projected onto him all their hopes. And this is why, when they realize that he's not at all who they think, who they want him to be, and that actually he has come to die so that they might be forgiven their sins, oh no, they turn and hate him. And the very people that were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," were shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him," just a few days later. So you see how fickle human beings are. That means that we change our loyalty very quickly. And in the gospel, that is something far more stable than that. If you feel secure in the love of God and in the knowledge of Jesus, and you know that he loves you and that he is going to return to the earth, and surely you'll be resurrected and you will be saved, and you're going to live forever if Jesus comes back now or if you die now. If that is your certain hope, this is what Paul calls in Hebrews an anchor of the soul. It keeps you absolutely stable. You're like the man who's slowly building his house on the rock. So, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was thrown into an uproar. "Who is he?" the people asked, and the crowds answered back to them, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus went into the temple, and they were expecting him to now proclaim his kingdom. What he does, he drives out all those, they were Jews, who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the tables of those who were selling pigeons, and he said to them, "It is written that God has said, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Well, right back from the time when David first took Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 5, they made it a law that the blind and the crippled couldn't come into the temple, and Jesus is quite against that. He lets them come into the temple. And the priests and the scribes became angry when they saw the wonderful things he was doing and the children shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." So they asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these people are saying?" "Yes, I do," replied Jesus. "And have you never read this scripture? Out of the mouths of babies and very young children, you have perfect praise." Jesus left them and went out of the city to Bethany, which means the house of the poor, to spend the night. So they were expecting him to come in glory, and he comes on this foal of a donkey that's zigzagging and trying to buck him and throw him off. And then he criticizes the Jewish leadership and goes out and sleeps at the house of the poor. So you see, they got really disappointed in him, and that's why they got angry. On his way back to Jerusalem early the next morning, Jesus hungered. He saw a fig tree by the side of the road and went to it, but he found nothing on it apart from leaves. So he said to the tree, "You will never again bear fruit," and immediately the fig tree dried up. The disciples saw this and were amazed. "How ever could this fig tree dry up so quickly?" they asked. Well, I think the fig tree represented Israel, and Jesus was expecting to find at least the beginnings of fruit. But instead he found just leaves, and underneath the leaves there was supposed to be just immature fruit. And Jesus was so hungry he'd have been happy to eat even that, the fruit that wasn't ripe. But there wasn't even that, there was just a false appearance of fruit. And so he curses it. And this really looks forward to how Israel were to be cursed because they did not bring forth even a little beginning of spiritual fruit. In fact, they murdered him. And so later on, Jesus is going to say that the great sign of his return is that there will be fruit again on the fig tree. And so we understand that fruit on the fig tree to be the repentance of the Jewish people. And that is what we're working to try to give God a path, shall I say, to achieve that through by preaching to Jewish people. And when there is that beginning of fruit, then that is the big sign that the generation that sees that won't pass away until all things are fulfilled. The disciples saw the fig tree had been dried up and were amazed, but Jesus said to them, "I assure you that if you believe and do not doubt, you will be able to do what I have done to this fig tree. Not only so, but you will even be able to say to this mountain," and I think in the context he had Mount Zion in view, "Arise and be thrown into the sea," and it will. "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Jesus came back to the temple, and as he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders came to him and asked, "What authority do you have to do this? Who gave you the authority?" Now, we don't need any authority to preach the gospel or baptize people. Each of us are told to go into all the world, preach and baptize, all part of the same commandment. But people who are more into religion than they are into spirituality start raising all these questions about, but who gave you authority? Have you got any documents? And these are totally inappropriate questions. Jesus answered them, "I will ask you one question. And if you reply to me, I will tell you what right I have to do these things. John's baptism, where did his authority come from? From God or from man?" And they started to argue among themselves. They said, "What should we answer him? If we say from God, he'll say to us, 'Well, why then didn't you believe John?'" Because, of course, John was preaching about Jesus. "But if we say that John's baptism was from men, we fear the people, because they're all persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We cannot tell." And he said to them, "And neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." In other words, they knew in their consciences that John the Baptist had authority from God, although he was a man alone, he had no authority from them nor from any man. And so Jesus is saying, "Yep, and just as you know in your consciences that he really was from God, so you know really in your consciences that I also am from God." What do you think? He said, there was once a man with two sons. He went to the older and said, son, go and work in my vineyard. He replied, I will not. But then he changed his mind and went. The father went to the other son and said the same thing. I will, sir, he replied, but he did not go. Which one of the two, then, did the will of his father? Jesus asked. The older one, they replied. So Jesus said to them, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God before you, for John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness, and yet you would not believe him. But the tax collectors and the sinners believed him, and when you saw that, you did not repent and believe him. So then, what this shows then is that there are two types of people. The self-righteous who say, oh yes, I'll do this, and they don't. And the sinners who say, no, I'm not going to do it, and they say, oh sorry, I repent, and they go and do it. So we have a choice. Are you a repentant sinner who's refused God's ways but then repented? Or are you self-righteous who thinks that you do God's will when you don't? Jesus told them another parable. He said, there was once a landowner who planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, dug a hole for the wine press, built a watchtower, and let out the vineyard to tenants, and he went away on a journey. Now this speaks, of course, of Jesus going to heaven. When the time came to gather the harvest, the grape harvest, he sent his servants to the tenants to receive his share of the harvest. The tenants seized his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, the man sent other slaves more than the first, and the tenants treated them shamefully. Last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, surely they will reverence my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the property will be ours. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They replied, he will certainly have those evil men murdered, and let out the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the harvest at the right time. Jesus said to them, have you not even read what the scriptures say? The stone which the builders rejected as worthless, that's Jesus, the rejected stone, turned out to be the most important stone of all, the headstone of the corner, that is the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing and is wonderful in our eyes. And so, Jesus added, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, this is Israel, and given to a people, the Gentiles, who will produce the fruits. The chief priests and Pharisees understood Jesus' parables and realized he was talking about them. And so they sought the more to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they considered that Jesus was a prophet. So then, I said the wrong thing when I said that the landowner going away is like Jesus going away. I don't think that's right. It's God here who is the landowner. He sends his servants, who are the prophets. And then when they killed and beat up the prophets, he sent them his son, that's Jesus, and he thought, surely they will reverence my son. But just like Joseph's brothers, seeing him coming towards them, when the tenants saw the son, they said, this is the heir, let's kill him. And so they threw him out of the vineyard, like they killed Jesus just outside the city limits of Jerusalem. And we, of course, are those to whom the vineyard has been given. And we are to bring forth fruit. And what is the fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. This is the fruit that, in the end, God is looking for from us.